Think about some of the things that bring you joy. Maybe there are some things that have happened this past week, some situations, some things that happened and it made you joyful, it made you happy. Think about those things. It's really amazing, right, when in life, when joyful occurrences happen and we get the blessing to connect with it, to experience it. And it just makes us not just happy, it brings us to a place where we're just like, wow, it's so good to be alive. It's so good to be at this moment where we can enjoy this. In a moment, I'm going to be showing you a video clip. I just want to warn you, I'm sorry, I hope you don't get scared, okay? But it's a moment in my life, a brief moment in my life where I was just full of joy. And in that moment, I just realized just how amazing life is, how amazing God is, where he just is able to just throw out some of these joyful experiences in our lives. So if you're ready in the back, if the AV's ready in the back, let me just show you just a quick glimpse of what happened. For those of you who have Facebook, you probably saw this video countless of times already. Let me set a background context. This is Wyatt's team, basketball team, and they've been playing this whole season. And prior to the tournament, they never won a game. Never won a game. Now they tried their darnest. And they have an excellent coach, by the way. His name is Hawkins Lee. I don't even know if he's here. Excellent coach. But, you know, somehow just things didn't work out and they didn't win one game. And, you know, I think the parents were more disappointed. I think the kids, maybe after every game, they're kind of like, man, we can't win a game. But then they're okay, right? But it's tough still. So they now go into the tournament. By the way, this is, you know, they couldn't allow all the teams to be in the upper division tournament, so they kind of split it in half. So this is actually the lower tournament, okay? Just want to give you context. But I remember before the first game, I was talking with Wyatt, and I said, hey, just have a great time. And he's like, remember, we're going to lose. And I'm like, well, what kind of attitude is that? And he's like, it's just, I know where we are as a team. We're having fun. We enjoy each other's company, but we're going to lose. I'm like, okay. And to be honest, deep down, I was thinking, yeah, they're probably going to lose too, okay? So they play their first game, okay, and they win their first game. And I'm like, hey, not bad, kind of looking at the other parents, we're like, hey, not bad, they won a game. We're kind of happy for them. So now they go to the second game, and they win their second game, okay? And that second game leads them to the championship of the lower division, okay? And for us as parents, we're like, oh my gosh, That's amazing, right? So this game was last Sunday afternoon, okay? After a long day here at church, and I make my way over there. When I entered, the game was already starting. The team was already losing 10-6, and I'm like, oh, well, it was good while it lasted, Everyone has having a great time, and all of a sudden, they started making a run. All of a sudden, they just started making their shots, and we're like, the parents were like, where was this during the season, right? And they came to this video clip, and it was one of the kids made a shot, right? I think that was the clip we showed, right? One of the kids made a shot, and he, throughout the whole season, never made one shot. Never made one shot. This shot sealed the deal. This shot, when he made it, I mean, you just saw how crazy it was. I mean, you saw Coach Hawkins. I mean, he's never jumped that high in his life, I tried jumping, but I was scared I was going to fall off the bleachers. It was just, we were just so thrilled. So thrilled for one of Wyatt's teammates. We were so thrilled for the team. We were so thrilled for the coaches who never, ever gave up on their boys. Obviously, on a selfish level, as a parent, I'm like, we won. How great is that? And Sunday afternoon last week, I was full of joy. And I know that there are things in life that bring us that kind of joy, right? But what if I told you that there is this one thing in life that can bring you the kind of joy that can surpass any of this, bar none. That there's this joy that not only can be experienced on earth, but experienced in heaven. Where when it happens, all of the heavenly hosts, God, the church, we experience it and we're like, that is the most amazing thing we have ever witnessed in our lives. Much greater, much more beautiful than any of the joy we experience in life. We have been going through this series called The Gospel. We boiled it down into four aspects of the gospel: God, man, Jesus, response. We've learned that God is a righteous God. God is a God of right, that there is nothing in his midst, there is nothing in his presence where sin can abide, where sin can be let in. He is such a righteous God that when sin takes place, he is so disgusted by it. He is so against it that because of his righteousness and his justice, he has to do something about it. He cannot allow sin to cover him, to lead him, to guide him, because he is righteous and holy. But he is so against sin that it's within his righteousness and justice that he has to take care of it, that his wrath against sin has to take place. We learned about man, humanity, humankind. We have chosen not to worship this righteous and holy God. We have decided to go on our own way. We have decided to allow sin to envelope us, to take over us, to lead us, to be our Lord. And our sin nature has completely taken us away from a relationship to a God who is righteous and holy. We have decided to do our own thing. We have decided to worship our sin nature as our God. We have decided to just go off on our own and to say to God, no, we don't need you. We don't want you in our lives. We want to do things our way. And we have always said that the gospel says that if it's left there, if the story is left there, God would remain righteous, God would remain just, that his wrath upon us is still deserved. But you see, God, though he's righteous and he's just, he loves us in such a way that he did not want our stories to end there. He could have. He could have left it there and he would have still been righteous. But he sees his creation. He sees the brokenness. He sees the worthlessness. He sees the hopelessness that is found in us because of our sin nature. And he desires to draw us back. His love is so amazing, so powerful, that he wanted to figure out a way in which he could save us. Again, his wrath is the consequence of our sin. We deserved it. We deserve to have eternal separation from him. So his wrath was still going to take place. So how is he able to save us? There needs to be a perfect sacrifice. There needs to be a sacrifice that will take our place. A sacrifice that bears no sin. A sacrifice that is sinless. A sacrifice that is just as holy, just as righteous, that can be offered back to satisfy God's wrath. And God decides that perfect sacrifice has to be his son, Jesus. It can't be any one of us because we're not perfect. It can't be any one of us because we're not holy. We're not righteous. There is nothing we can do to be that perfect sacrifice. We can't even earn our own salvation. We can't save ourselves. So God, he loves us so much and he wants to save us, even though his wrath is supposed to be on us. He decides the perfect sacrifice is going to be my son. And he sends his son Jesus, which is the third component of the gospel. He sends his son Jesus to be our savior. He is to be our perfect sacrifice. He comes to earth. He dies on the cross for us. Every man in this world, every woman in this world, every child in this world, he died for us. And the scripture tells us that on the third day, he resurrects from the dead. He is victorious over sin and death, that anybody who gives and surrenders his or her life to Jesus will be saved. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Growing up in church, I have been taught that. Growing up in church, I have been instructed to know that. And I remember growing up hearing that and knowing that that's true, but always asking myself, what kind of crazy love is that? How crazy is that kind of love that God would want to do something like that for us? Because I look at my world, I look at my life, and there is nothing. There is no love in my life that can ever compare to that kind of love. So I've always been bothered by that. Why would this God, who had every right to condemn us, chooses to give up his own son so that we have new life in him? What kind of craziness is that? And it was a story in the Bible that really helped me to fully understand this kind of love. So if you have your Bibles, if you can turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. We know that this God who is righteous and just, his wrath upon us because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our rejection of him, we deserve his wrath. We deserve his eternal condemnation. And yet God loved us so much. He wanted to give us a way out. Without compromising his righteousness and holiness, he gives a perfect sacrifice, which is his son, Jesus. And this Jesus who died for us showed us a kind of love that we could never live out on our own. But Jesus lived it in a way. Not only did we have a way out, we had actually a way in having a relationship with Jesus forever. Luke chapter 15. Verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "You know, this man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." For those of us who grew up in the church, this is your Sunday school story, right? This is the story you've learned since you were a kid. This is a story where many songs have been written. This is the story where you did your arts and crafts and you tried making 99 sheep. And then one sheep was kind of led astray, right? This is a story that many of us know dearly. And yet it's a story that maybe we don't really study it too in depth. But when I was an adult, got back to Luke 15, got back to this story, and then realizing the kind of love that Jesus showed us when he came as our perfect sacrifice. And that kind of love is that love that not only saved us, but transformed us and made us into who we are today. Servants of Christ, followers of Jesus. Kind of want to highlight some key things from this passage this morning. The background to this is that there were tax collectors and sinners who have been hanging with Jesus. They want to hear him. There is something about this Jesus that they are attracted to. They are being blown away by his teaching. They are being blown away by his miracles. They are being blown away by how he is loving on them. But the religious people, the one whom we may think are the righteous ones, are grumbling. They are complaining. They are wondering, why is this rabbi, why is this teacher hanging out with sinners? He shouldn't be hanging out with sinners. He should be hanging out with the righteous. So Jesus hears the grumbling and he gives them this parable, this story. And the first thing I want to highlight here is that this sheep who was lost, this idea of lost. See, we used to think it's the kind of loss where, you know, your kid kind of walks away for a little bit, and you kind of look around, and then you find them like, oh man, where did you go? Oh, I'm glad we found you. And you come back and everything's back to normal. No. The sense of this word lost here is someone who went off and can never, ever find its way back. Let me say that again. This sense of lostness is someone or something that has left the group, has left the community, has left where it's supposed to be, and could never, ever find his or her way back. That is the sense of lostness. This sheep, for some reason, separated itself from the rest of the sheep. This was a very dangerous situation for this sheep. One of the reasons why sheep have to congregate together, why it's important to have a shepherd to shepherd the sheep, is because if a sheep is left to its own device, it can be easily devoured by its prey. The fact that a sheep stays together gives it the opportunity to try to protect each other. That if a predator sees a whole group of sheep, it may think twice to try to attack. And if that group of sheep actually has a shepherd, better yet, right? There's more protection. There's more peace. There's more security. And yet, this one sheep decided to leave. This one sheep decided to give all that up. This one sheep decided on its own to say, I don't need that. I can make it on my own. And the sheep leaves the peace, the comfort, the security that has been given to it and wanders off on its own. I remember, you know, I don't know about you, I like watching those National Geographic videos of animals attacking each other and killing each other. Yeah, I'm kind of weird that way. You know, I remember watching this one video of a lioness, you know, kind of watching these wildebeest, right? I don't know if you know what a wildebeest is. It's like, I think the animals that come from Satan just look so ugly. But anyway, these wildebeests, a bunch of them, and this lioness, you know, is just watching, right? And then this lioness decides to just go for it, right? And attacks the wildebeest, just a whole group of them. And obviously the wildebeest, they start panicking and they just start running every which way, right? And the lioness went right in the middle of the group and the wildebeest was just trampling over the lioness. And the lioness was unable to capture anybody. And it comes back bleeding, you know, kicked everywhere. And she's like, oh man, what just happened? And the lioness learned a valuable lesson. That may not be a good idea to just run straight at the group. And I think it was a few months later, they've been tracking the same lioness, and I think she's learned her lesson. So now she's watching a group of wildebeest. But instead of going, and she was really close to the wildebeest. I mean, it was so tempting to just go, but she doesn't. She waits until she finds one of them that's kind of separated, a little bit separated, and realizes that this wildebeest is not paying any attention. kind of doing its own thing, wandering away from the group. And even though the group, that the large herd of wildebeest was just right there, she could have gone for it. She's like, eh. She focused on that one. And there was enough space. There was enough wandering. There was enough separation. And she goes for it. A longer trek, a longer journey. But guess what? No obstacles. Nothing. So while the other wildebeest were like looking and chewing their whatever, you know, looking, boy, this lioness, choom, went after that wildebeest, got it, tore it apart, ate it, blood everywhere. Great video, right? We are that sheep. We are that sheep. We have chosen to give up the security, the peace, the protection of our God. We have decided to look at God's family and say, we don't want that. We don't like that. We want to do things on our own. We don't want your protection, God. We don't want your safety. We don't want you leading us. We want to do things on our own. And we become that one sheep that wanders away. We become that one sheep that becomes rebellious. We reject God. We reject his guidance. We reject his righteousness. We reject his holiness. We go off on our own. And now we're lost. And it's the kind of loss where there is no way we can figure our way back. It's not like we can turn around and say, oh, there it is, and walk back. Nope. It's the kind of lostness where we turn around and there's no God anywhere. We can't find him. We can't find his protection. We can't find his guidance. And then guess what? The predator, Satan, he's been watching. And he's been eyeing you. And he's gotten you. And he's gotten me, because all of us, we have wandered away. All of us, we have decided to do things on our own. And this story, Jesus is saying, first and foremost, if you're going to understand my love, understand your lostness. Understand the kind of sacrifice he had to give for us. We chose to do things our own way. And we are lost and can never be found. We can't earn. We don't have our Google map. We can't figure it out. We are lost for eternity. And yet this shepherd, this is what was so crazy for me. Especially when I was reading it as a kid, I'm like, why in the world would this shepherd choose to give up 99 sheep to go after one? Now, if I was a shepherd and I really loved my sheep, I'd be like, oh man, I miss poor sheepy, you know, I mean, he's gone forever. Okay, you just kind of focus on your 99, right? And I would have expected God to say something to that effect. Well, it's kind of his fault. It's kind of her fault. They decided to go. They decided to wander away. They decided to leave me. The love of Christ is the kind of love where actually we don't even love in this way, I don't think. That we will actually see maybe the other 99 and go, oh, at least I have this, you know, and just kind of stay there. But see, Jesus, he didn't. He went after us. He chased after us. We were so lost, we couldn't even figure out a way back. We were so far away from God that we are eternally condemned from him. And this perfect sacrifice, Jesus, this shepherd, goes after us because he knows the danger. He knows our punishment. He knows what's going to happen to us that's going to last for eternity. And he says, I got to go after him. I got to go after her. And that's what Jesus did. He went after each one of us. We were lost. We could never be found. But just like the shepherd, Jesus says, I am going to go. And it's not a matter of him maybe finding us. He actually finds us in the parable. And when he has found it, not if. See, Jesus is powerful enough. Jesus is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He is the creator of all things. He will find you. That's how powerful Jesus is. He will find you. And he will be there when you are so lost and so desperate and so hopeless and so worthless. He is there. That's the kind of love Jesus has. He has you in his sight. And if you read Luke chapter 15, you'll see some of the other stories. He tells two other parables, right? It's just like that woman who lost a coin. And you're thinking, it's just a coin. I mean, my kids lose coins everywhere. It's just a coin. She has all the other money. Why turn everything upside down just to find that one coin that's lost? Why would that father whose son decided to leave on his own, decided to separate himself from the identity of his family? And yet, when the son decides to come back home and he's thinking, oh, I don't think my father's going to accept me as his son. Maybe he'll accept me as a slave. The father has been looking. He's been waiting. And when he sees his son's in the distance, he gets up and he runs after him. Jesus shows that kind of love, that not only that he chooses to chase after us, he is going to go and find you. And he will find you. And in this story, we begin to hear of this idea of repentance. This idea that when Jesus comes and sees us, when he becomes the perfect sacrifice and he dies for us and he resurrects on the third day for us, we have a choice to repent. We have a choice to either believe in that, submit to that, accept that, or we choose not to. We'll look at the response next Sunday. But here, the shepherd finds the sheep. And I love the beautiful image here. The shepherd, in verse 5, he finds the sheep and he puts the sheep on his shoulder, rejoicing. Rejoicing. The shepherd is rejoicing. He puts the sheep on his shoulder. And think about that. Now imagine Jesus finds you. He goes all out for you. He gives up his life for you. To get to a point where you can repent, where you can respond and accept that and surrender your life to him. And he puts you on his shoulder. You know, Wyatt, my 8-year-old boy, once in a while, he still likes to be treated like a baby. Okay? And before he goes to bed, he'll come up to me and he's like, Dad, can you treat me like a baby again, like I was like a baby? Can you carry me? And I'm like, yeah, my back's going to give out again. But I'll play along, and I would carry him from the living room to his bedroom. And I'm just carrying him barely, and I'm holding him tight. I remember one time he said to me, hey, Dad, I could feel your heartbeat. I said, oh, how does that make you feel? And he said, I could feel your love. And then he holds me that much tighter. You see, when the shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulder, they are one. The sheep belongs to the shepherd. And the fact that the sheep is on the shepherd, no other predator can ever attack it because the shepherd's there, right? The shepherd's telling the sheep, I got you. I got you. You've been saved. I found you. You have been saved. No one's going to ever get you again. And it's kind of like my heartbeat to Wyatt's heartbeat for him to realize sense that love that I have for him. Imagine the warmth of the sheep to the warmth of the shepherd and the sheep feeling at peace again. I'm back home. I'm back home. That's the love of Jesus. That's the love of Jesus. And for those of us maybe who have been Christians for so many years, we've forgotten what Jesus has done for us. And for those of you who have never received Jesus, you're wondering, what kind of love truly can save me? It's this kind of love, where he's bearing you, bearing your sin, and he's saying, I got you now. From now until eternity, you're with me. Nothing to worry about anymore. You have been saved. I've paid the price for you. I've died for you. And the fact that the shepherd rejoices. I mean, this is what, as a kid, threw me off completely. When the shepherd comes back to his town, he's carrying his sheep, and he's telling his neighbors, he's telling his friends, we're throwing a big party. Because I found my sheep. I found my sheep. And I can't imagine, I was the neighbor, right? And I'm hearing him, and I'm like, dude, man, you got your 99 over here. Like, I mean, They're just sheep. Why are you making such a big deal about this one? Right? Party. You're going to throw a party? Yeah. Yes. Because we see at the end. Look at verse 7. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let me say it a different way. There is more joy in heaven over one person giving her or his life to Jesus than the community of faith being together. It doesn't mean, and it's very clear here in verse 7, Jesus is not saying that there's no joy when Christians are building community with one another, when Christians are having fellowship with one another. God has joy over that. And God speaks a lot about that. But I think we have forgotten the gravity of the situation when someone has the opportunity to give their lives to Christ. And when Jesus says here, church, it is so important to me when you give that opportunity to someone who does not know Jesus, because the heavens and the earth will rejoice much more when even one person gives their life to Christ. One person. And that will tell us where our priorities are. I'll talk more about that next week. But the fact that Jesus, God, is just so joyful, overwhelming joy when someone comes to know Christ should encourage us to be that joyful as well when we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to those that don't know him. If I can just ask the music team to make their way up here. In a moment, we're going to be responding to God's message in song. This message this morning is entitled Jesus the Savior. Not a fancy title, not a creative title, subjectively. But I feel like it's the clearest title we can ever present about Jesus. He is the Savior. That has been his mission here on earth. That is the reason why he came to this earth in the first place, to be the perfect sacrifice for us. And that is why the church exists today, that we will give a world that is broken and hopeless that opportunity for people to know the gospel. That this Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice, showcased a love that's never ending. Showcased a love that was after us. It showcased a love that was willing to give up a mission that was comfortable for a mission that was dangerous. You see, for Jesus, he could have said, God the Father, I get what you want to do, but I think we don't need to do this. They deserve your wrath. They deserve your wrath for rebelling against you. Jesus could have chosen the mission of comfort for him, but he chooses not to. He took the greatest risk ever by going after us. And he went after us so much that he died for us. That's the kind of love that Jesus showed us. And yet, it's the kind of love that makes Jesus smile and makes Jesus rejoice. Because when one person is saved, when one person hears the good news and responds in faith, that brings the ultimate joy to Jesus. That brings the ultimate joy to God. And that should bring the ultimate joy to us when we choose to live our lives proclaiming the good news to those that don't know him. And inasmuch as there is joy when we put effort in building one another up, can you imagine more joy to take place when non-believers are flocking in here and giving their lives to Christ because you have brought them in, because you have invested in them, because you have chosen that at 1 o'clock this afternoon, you're going to head over to Chinatown and use that time. Use that time to proclaim the gospel to Christ, to those that don't know Jesus. God, man, Jesus, our Savior. What is our response? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son, Jesus, and for the ways in which he showcased for us what a true shepherd really looks like, what a true shepherd is all about. Though we went off, we wandered off on our own, we have decided to separate ourselves from you. We have decided to believe that we can live for our own sake, that we made ourselves God. God, you loved us so much, that you sent your Son Jesus to go after us, to pursue us, to chase after us, to find us, so that we have that opportunity. We will have that opportunity to respond back to you. And for the sheep in the parable, it responded by going back with the shepherd, and the shepherd rejoicing, putting that sheep over its shoulder and just rejoicing and proclaiming to the world how precious and how special this sheep is. And that's what you are saying to us today. Lord, if there's anyone in our midst this morning who does not have a relationship with you, I pray that your message today is speaking to them. It's convicting them. It's encouraging them to really believe that they are that sheep that have wandered away, but you have chased after them. And if they respond in faith to you this morning, they have been saved. Lord, may the gospel, may the message of the good news always penetrate in and through us and how we live, that we will always make ourselves available to those that don't know you so that we can proclaim your great name to them. God, even now, help us to respond to your word through song. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're going to sing Who You Say I Am. So